I started a series last week on King David. We were talking about character building and looking at the life of King David and trying to understand what made him a man after God's own heart. As we looked at his life last week through the story of David and Goliath, we learned a few things about his character. We learned that he was a shepherd, he was a servant, he had strong faith, and he was courageous. This giant Goliath would come out, antagonize. The entire Israeli army was scared to death. And out of nowhere, this little shepherd boy comes out and faces this giant, not on his own strength, but trusting God with his life and trusting that God would deliver him from this giant. And so he faced the giant that way. And so we begin to get a picture of David. And as we look at the story, there are many characteristics of David that we can learn from. Now, yes, David had many failures in his life. There were some grave sins that he committed later on. But you'll see how he recovered from that. You'll see how God made him suffer through some consequences for what he did, his actions. But in the long run, David comes back to God. He repents, and he continues to put God in his life and praise God and worship God. So this week we're going to look at another story about David. How many of you have watched the movie Rudy about a Notre Dame player? So Rudy Rudiger is his name. He was nicknamed Rudy. And Rudy had a hard time in school because he was dyslexic. He had a challenge with that. He was the third of 14 children. And he attended Joliet Catholic High School, where he played for locally famous coach Gordy Gillespie. Some of you probably don't know him. I did, where I grew up. After that, he joined the United States Navy. He applied to Notre Dame, but due to his marginal grades, he had to do his early college work at a nearby Holy Cross College. I just lost my stand. I grew up in that area. I grew up in Niles, Michigan, which was right on the border of South Bend, Indiana. I was born in South Bend. So I kind of have a heart for Notre Dame. I went to a lot of their games as a kid and enjoyed being close to a college like that where I could, you know, enjoy sports and the camaraderie that went on at these Notre Dame games. So I was very familiar with some of these stories. I also had a next-door neighbor that went to Holy Cross College for his first 2 years and then went to Notre Dame and played for the Notre Dame football team. So it's kind of interesting to see this. Now, after 2 years at Holy Cross, Rudiger was accepted as a student at Notre Dame on his fourth try. In the fall of 1974 is when he was accepted. Now, it was during this time, studying at Holy Cross, that Rudiger discovered that he had dyslexia. So now he's got this issue. At least he knows what he's dealing with, and he can get some help with it. Well, Rudiger harbored a dream to play for Notre Dame. And if you've ever applied for an Ivy League school or understood what the requirements to get in were, it's very challenging. And here we have an average student, probably less than average, struggling with dyslexia. And his dream was not just to go to Notre Dame, but to play for the football team. Now, here's another thing you need to know about Rudy. Rudy was 5'6 and 165 pounds. Not somebody you would think of as a star football player, is it? I met some of the football players when I lived in Niles, and to me, they were giants. I mean, I was a small kid at the time, and they looked like they were, you know, Goliath to me. They were huge. And so I'm thinking of this guy. I'm 5'9", 5'8 and a half, but I kind of round up. And so I can imagine the size of Rudy. He was a small guy. Not somebody you would be thinking, okay, I'm going to put Rudy in the Notre Dame football team and he's going to do great things. Because he didn't have a football career that got him into Notre Dame, God stepped in somehow. And they had walk-on trials one season, walk-on trials, which is usually unheard of. Usually you have recruiters that go and find the best of the best and bring them in. That happens every Sunday. So Rudy walks on, tries out, and he gets accepted. He was willing to work much, much harder than most people would at trying to get into this team. He earned a place on the Notre Dame scout team. And what the scout team was, it was a practice team that they used for the actual first string team. So this was a team that would never go out on the field. This was a team, their sole job was to train and build up and prepare the actual Notre Dame team. He was happy with that at first. So after the 1974 season, Notre Dame coach Persagian stepped down, and former Green Bay Packers coach Dan Devine was named head coach. Anybody ever remember Dan Devine? That was a big name where I grew up. And Rudiger's last opportunity to play for Notre Dame at home, Devine did something incredible and put Rudy into the game. He was never meant to play as part of the first-string team. He wasn't even meant to be a backup. He was meant to be on the scout team. And he was put in as a defensive end against Georgia Tech on November 8, 1975. So something between the time Rudy got put on this team to the time this event occurred in 1975, he had been through a lot. I want to show you a couple clips from this movie because it'll help us understand our story about David today. So let me start this clip. The first clip I'm going to play is actually Rudy's tryout. And you'll get a sense of what this young man had to face. All right, so you get a sense of what Rudy was going through, right? Poor kid, you saw how tall he was compared to some of the other players. He went through a lot. Now, obviously, this is Hollywood. It's probably a little dramatized. But Rudy had incredible heart from the stories I read about him. He was a guy that was so determined, yet he was the least likely to be selected for the Notre Dame team out of just about any other player that came into the walk-ins. And because of his heart and his determination, the coach saw something in him. So today I want us to look at David. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 15 today. Last Sunday we were actually in 1 Samuel 17, so we're skipping back a little bit to talk about another trait of David's. So in 1 Samuel 15, what we're going to learn is that God originally appoints Saul as king because the people demanded a king. So he appoints Saul. And we get into a situation in chapter 15 where Saul disobeyed God. God sent him on a quest. He gave him very specific instructions. And Saul only carried out part of those instructions. And he did not follow him completely. And so God was very upset with Saul. Saul showed some pride here. He showed this attitude that I know better than God. Therefore, I'm going to do what I think is best instead of what God instructed me to do. So after that happened, Prophet Samuel confronts David. So if you guys would look at 1 Samuel 15, we're going to read verses 10 through 11. Do I have a volunteer to read?
I got it.
Okay.
Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night.
So this is Samuel feeling bad for Saul. God saying, I regret that I have made Saul king. Saul disobeyed God. He turned from God. And Israel was his chosen people. So God would obviously want somebody that would follow him to lead his people, right? Now let's continue and look at verses 22 through 23. Can I have a reader there? Can you volunteer? Okay.
And Samuel said, As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.
Thank you, Cindy. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. That's a pretty big, serious charge. Divination, by the way, is sorcery. It's pursuing witchcraft. God completely opposes anything to do with that. It's evil in his sight. And here he's saying that rebellion is no different. Rebellion is like witchcraft. And Saul took it upon himself to rebel against God in this case. He also says that arrogance is the same as idolatry. Arrogance. You know, that's one of the things in the Bible that we read about so often is this thing about arrogance and pride. That God despises people that are puffed up and proud about their accomplishments, puffed up about themselves. We are to be humble. We are to give God the glory in all things. Here Saul showed that he knew best. And so God makes his vow to Samuel that he's going to remove Saul from the throne. Well, that leaves a problem. Now the throne's got a void. Somebody's got to fill the throne. Somebody's got to sit over Israel. When we just read 1 Samuel 15:35, it said the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. He regretted it. The result of this disobedience of Saul's meant he lost his throne. He had everything. God set him up. God put him in a place. But Saul started to get an ego. He started to think this was all for him. And it had nothing to do with him. It had to do with God's good purposes and God's will and God's plan. As soon as Saul started to step out of God's will for this position, God removed him, took him out. So now a new king is going to be appointed. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 16 now. Would somebody like to read 1 Samuel 16, verse 1? Okay.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons."
Thank you. So now we're in the process of God setting up a new king. We all know who it is. It's obviously David. It's one of Jesse's sons. So let's look at 1 Samuel 16:7 through 12 now. Do you have somebody that would read that? 7 through 12.
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees as the man sees, so sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for he will not sit down till he comes here."
That's good. All right, so now this is where we get back to the story of Rudy. And this is kind of the center of my message today. So Jesse takes his sons. There's one that he leaves out to attend the sheep, doesn't bring them all before Samuel. And from a physical human standpoint, you're looking at these sons, saying the tallest, most powerful, the oldest son has got to be the one that God has elected. That's got to be the next king. And I think even Samuel's convinced that's the guy, that's the one. And God says, nope, that's not it. And so they go down this list. And I think that's one of the most famous verses out of this whole story, is that God doesn't look at the outward appearances, he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Now, if we took Rudy from his physical appearance, we would have written him off a long time ago. We would have said, this guy is not qualified whatsoever to play for Notre Dame football. You just look at him and you say, no, no. But Rudy had a heart. He had a heart that was prepared. I am here because I know I'm supposed to play for Notre Dame. I've been conditioning myself for this for years. This has been my focus of my life. And regardless of my height or my status, I am going to play football for Notre Dame. And the coach saw that in him. The coach looked inside of him. He saw the heart of this kid and said, I want somebody like that because he's going to encourage my team. And so you look at David now, and after all these top string picks go down the list, Samuel's scratching his head going, is this it? Or surely there's got to be something I'm missing here. Jesse, do you have another son? He says, well, yeah, he's out doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's attending the sheep. And that's one of the things that David did. He was a shepherd. So he calls him in. And after he calls him in, we find out that Samuel actually says he's the one. Now, if you're the oldest brother of Jesse, or even the second oldest brother, you're probably going to get a little bit jealous. You're probably going to ask why. Why is he being king? When we read about David and Goliath later, his older brother says, you're wicked. Your heart is wicked. After God just told Samuel, he's looking at the heart. If David's heart was so wicked at that time, why did God choose him over his oldest brother? So there's some things going on, some rivalry after David gets picked. Now, what's so interesting about this story is oftentimes we look at ourselves the same way Samuel and the brothers or those around were looking at other people. All right, this guy is from his physical appearance and from what I know about him, he is the right guy. We look at ourselves that way, saying, I can't do this or I can't do that because I'm not built that way or I'm not made that way. And it has nothing to do with your physical appearance or what you're capable of. It has to do with, is your heart right? Is your heart in the right place? Can God use you to serve his purposes? And I believe that's why he chose David out of all these people. That for whatever reason, God was in this process of conditioning David as a shepherd, as a servant, as the small, youngest kid that became this mighty warrior. God was conditioning his heart the whole time, and David's heart wanted that. David's heart was longing to serve. And so God began to use him. See, we tend to focus on our own abilities and forget that we need to focus on God in all things. When God calls us to do things, we're too many times saying, no, that's not me, you got the wrong guy. Anybody ever been there? Felt like God was calling you and you just said, no, not me, I'm not qualified for this. I'll tell you right now, if God says you're qualified, you're qualified. He wouldn't call you if you weren't qualified. He wouldn't call you if God wasn't qualified, first of all. We need to remember that God can do all things, and we need to trust him in all things. So what can make a heart turn from God? There's many things. The first one I would say is success. Success often leads us away from God. We start to depend more on ourselves and start to become arrogant about ourselves. We start to give ourselves credit, ourselves glory, and we forget the one who really deserves it, the one who even gave us any of those abilities in the first place. So God should always get the glory, but success can always lead us into a bad place. Now, I've shared my testimony many, many times. That was me years ago. I was all about success and fame and making money. And God was far from my life because I put him there. It was all about me. The next thing that leads our hearts away from God is selfishness. What you learn about David, even though he did some dumb things later on, he was a selfless person. He was always trying to serve. He's always trying to do what he was called to do. Now, there were times where he showed signs of selfishness. And there's times where each of us as individuals, as humans, we're selfish at times. That's human nature. But to live your life that way is a different story. If you don't get that in check, it becomes all about you and what can God do for you versus what can I do for God. Another area is sloth. Anybody ever heard of sloth? We don't want to do anything. We become lazy for God. We don't want to serve him. We're too interested in just being inactive. God calls us, we're like, I'll do that later. That can turn us from God and condition our heart into a way of not serving. And finally, I think two of the biggest areas, number one is sin. Sin obviously hardens our heart. Is Abby not liking my sermon? Yeah, I heard her. It hardens our heart towards God. We all know it. Anybody that's ever sinned, there's a time and a point in your life where you feel like I am separate from God because of what I did. It tarnishes that relationship. It causes problems in the relationship because God is holy. And he's called you to live up to a certain standard, yet we can't always do that. We fall short. God knows that. That's why he sent Jesus. But too often we stay in that mode. We're like, well, you know what? I've already screwed up. I might as well just keep going down this path. And one of the things I read about recently that I never even thought about that conditions our heart to be hardened towards God is stress. Stress. I think everybody in this room has dealt with stress in one way or another. Stress puts a lot of burden on the heart. The heart crumbles under pressure. You see, the problem is we start to rely on ourselves, and that's why we become stressed. We look at our conditions around us. We look at our circumstances instead of looking at God. If you treat your life as a ministry, everything you do, whether it be work, play, school, if you do it to serve God and put your trust in him, the stress starts to go away. Now, I'm not saying stress will always be gone in your life. There are times where things happen and you're like, what am I going to do? But then we need to take a deep breath and get back into the Word of God and remember that he says, I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. We need to remember all the things that he's done and all the things he's come through on, that his Word stands true. And so stress can put all this burden on you. You know how many times Jesus said, do not worry. Do not worry. And yet we live life in this worry, and it hardens our heart towards God. We forget to put our burdens on him, which he said to do. We need to recognize the power that's been made available to us through Christ. When I think about David, and I think about his older brothers, I don't know if Jesse was very protective of David because he was smaller. He was kind of the wimpy kid in the group, is the way Jesse might have seen him. I don't know. There were 7 other brothers. The youngest one had to do all the chores. What a bum rap. But what I do know is that the more I read about David and the way Jesse and he were together, Jesse would always use David to serve in some way. I think Jesse knew that David was special, that God had a purpose and a plan specifically for David. So let's look at verse 13 for a second. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and read this. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, being David, in the presence of his brother, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. You see, once David was anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Holy Spirit fell powerfully upon David. He was filled with the Spirit, and now he was conditioned to be king with the power of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't distributed like today. It wasn't a sign of salvation by any means. It was a sign of God doing a work in a certain person at that point in time. In the New Testament, after Christ comes, after he paid the price, the penalty for sin, and ascended into heaven, he said, I'm going to send somebody in my place, the Holy Spirit. All those that believe in me will receive the Holy Spirit. This hasn't occurred yet. It's Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit would come in and out of people's lives for certain purposes during the Old Testament. And in this case, first the Holy Spirit was on Saul, and then we'll learn that God took it from Saul and puts it on David. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 now. Someone would like to read verse 14? First Samuel 16, verse 14.
I got it.
Okay.
But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him.
Thank you. Okay, this is a very interesting topic as we learn more about David's role. Holy Spirit departs from Saul. An evil spirit now comes and torments Saul. The Holy Spirit left, evil spirit comes. Now, we're going to learn another trait about David right now as we get into this. So David had a heart of worship. He had a heart of worship. And so as we begin to peel back all these traits and characteristics of David, you'll begin to learn why David sought after, or why God sought after him so much, and why he said he had a heart after him. Did you all know that we were made to worship? Our whole role in this earth, in our life, is to worship and glorify God in all we do. We're meant to worship. David was a worshiper. So let's continue reading.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
It says that a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, is this from the Lord?
Yes.
Like, I don't understand that. How, like the Lord sent, like, an evil spirit?
Yes. Yes, the Lord allowed an evil spirit to torment him. So there's much debate in theology school about this. God will allow evil in this world. He will allow evil to fulfill his purposes. Not that God never commits evil. God cannot commit evil, but he allows evil for his purposes. Now, if you look at verse 15 now, it says, Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. And I'm reading out of NIV, by the way. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. Okay? So Saul, I'm in verse 17 now, said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. This is a very interesting set of texts. It starts to open up questions about this world of evil spirits and how God works, and does God really send evil, and so forth. Well, if you recall, in Egypt, when God was delivering plagues to Egypt to get Pharaoh to let Israel go, one of the last things he did was sent this spirit called the Destroyer. It would take the firstborn Egyptian children. And that was a tough thing for people to grasp, but God allowed evil for his good purposes. What you'll see here is that an exchange occurred. After the Holy Spirit departed, an evil spirit comes upon him. And the symptoms of this evil spirit you'll begin to see as you learn more about Saul in this story. It stirred up unruly passions in Saul. You saw envy and rage. You saw fear. You saw paranoia in Saul. His whole personality changed. And I think what it really was is that the Holy Spirit, when it was upon Saul, Saul was acting powerfully. After the Holy Spirit left, Saul was back to his own nature and character. And this evil spirit tormented him and just increased the way those things were. And so you see this picture of Saul, and it's not a good picture. Here, a mighty king is now being tormented by this spirit. The result of this is that he grew fretful, suspicious. They say he was frequently trembling. And what you'll learn is the resolution of this problem was not a drug. It was not a physician. A physician could not heal him of this. Medicine couldn't do anything for this problem. Only the power of the Holy Spirit could resolve this issue. And so now we read about David, who enters the service of Saul, the man that was just anointed to be king, is now serving his predecessor, and his predecessor doesn't know that God had appointed him to be king. So although people are seeing Saul and still serving Saul as king, they don't know that David is king yet. David was not serving Saul, he was serving the King of Kings in this role. So David comes in, he could have easily taken his throne, he could have easily overpowered Saul, he was a mighty warrior, remember, taken his throne at that point, but Saul didn't do that. Saul began to wait patiently on the Lord for God's plan to carry out. Again, if you look at his heart, you'll start to see that he was very obedient to God in these situations. David was fulfilling God's holy purpose. The other thing that we start to see is that David was a musician. He played a lyre. Anybody know what a lyre is? It's like a harp. And David was obviously pretty good on this lyre. People had heard of him. They knew he played it. And so they bring him in. And the important thing here is they weren't just looking for somebody that could play. They were looking for a man of God. They're looking for somebody that knew the Lord, because they knew only that would be able to solve this problem. So David would begin to play this lyre. And when David would start to play the lyre, it says that Saul began to feel better. He began to feel better. So obviously there was some uplifting music David was playing. He would begin to feel better, and it was after he began to feel better that the evil spirit would leave. Do you see this process of how this works? You see, Saul was sitting in his depression. He was allowing these spirits to torment him. He wasn't focused on God or worship at all. What I'm guessing is that if Saul would have just worshipped himself, he would have probably felt better and the spirit would have been driven out. But instead, he had to bring David in. David would begin playing. Saul would begin to feel better. He would begin to focus his attention on the song, on the worship, which uplifts us. It uplifts us. Anybody here ever struggle with depression? Just being in a bad mood? I'll tell you what, if you start to put worship music on, and start to really get into the worship music, it's uplifting. It raises your spirit. It can often bring you out of those situations by just worshiping God and focusing on Him. And that's what would happen in this situation. So now we learn that David is a worshiper. So not only is he a mighty warrior, not only is he a little handsome guy, but he's a worshiper. This is something that I've had to deal with people so many times in, as they get into this depressed state, and we start to ask simple questions. Are you in the Word? Are you listening to worship music? Are you praying? Or are you focusing on your circumstances? And 9 out of 10 times it's like, well, no, I'm not in the Word. No, I'm not listening to worship music. No, I'm not praying. I tried that and it didn't work. Why? Why aren't you doing those things? That's the remedy in a lot of cases. And people forget that. And they just, their heart gets hardened. They forget about God. And I think a lot of times that's what brings us back down in that depressed state. We leave serving God and we put ourselves back into this state. Try it sometimes. If you get in that situation, I urge you to get in the Word. Turn on some worship music. Begin to praise God. And it's uplifting. Uplifting. What we also learn now is that Saul liked David very much. Was it because he could play the lyre really good? Was it because of his character? It doesn't say. But the more you get to learn about David, he was an honorable guy. People are drawn to people who are honorable, who have integrity, people that will do the right thing, people that look after your interests instead of their own. I'm sure all of you have met people like that, and you see how they can draw you in. Their character says a lot. And this was David, and I think that's why Saul trusted him so much at this time. So Saul makes him an armor bearer, puts him into service for the king. And so David, this shepherd boy who nobody even heard of up until recently, gets called out by God, anointed to be king. Out of all these other choices, everybody's like, why him? I want to show you another clip on Rudy real quick. And I think this will get my point across. This is the last game that Rudy got to play, or this is the first and only game that Rudy got to play in at Notre Dame. That was Rudy's few minutes of fame. The only game he ever played in at Notre Dame. And he sacked the Georgia Tech quarterback and caused them to win the game. So if Georgia Tech would have continued on and made the first down, there's a chance they could have taken the game home. So this is a pretty cool story. Rudy was the only one of two to ever be carried off the Notre Dame football field by his teammates. So this little guy that nobody would have even thought twice about was used in such a powerful way. Dan Devine saw something in him and allowed him to go into that game. Rudy, when you read his story, when you get to know a little bit more about who he is, the man had a heart. The guy was courageous. He was determined. And so I look at this story, and it's the closest thing I can come to think about when I think about David, in terms of a small guy that nobody would have thought twice about to put in a certain position, but had this incredible heart, this courage, this honorable way about himself, that he was used in such a mighty way. His name's in history books now, this guy for this game. One game. David was a man of character. He was a man of honor. He was a worshiper. He was a shepherd. He cared for his flock. He was a defender of his flock. And most importantly, he was a defender of God. You remember the story we talked about last week with Goliath? One of the things that got David's blood boiling was Goliath was insulting the God of Israel. David's like, why aren't you guys doing something about this? What's wrong with you? And so David steps in and takes action. The more I learn about David, and I've studied him many times, and I hope that you'll see some of this in David, that although he was man, he had sin in his life, he screwed up at times, he was a man of character. And he had great integrity, and he trusted God with everything. He trusted him. And he allowed God to use him, and I think that's the most important thing out of all of this, is we have to be willing to allow God to use us, even if it's something we don't want to do. God sometimes calls us into jobs or positions we don't want because there's no fame, you're not meeting the expectations that you want to be met. But I'll tell you what, if you just allow God to use you, even in those situations where you don't feel like that's something you want to do, you may see something totally different come out of that with your life. It's about obedience. You know, Saul lost the crown because of disobedience. Saul was obviously going to be obedient to what God called him to do. In everything that David did in his life, when he was focused on God, he praised God, he honored God. Go read the Psalms sometimes. David wrote most of those Psalms. You'll learn that David praised God, he trusted God. And this is the kind of heart that God desires. Again, it's not about your outward appearance or your abilities or lack of abilities. It's about your heart. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer, and we'll continue. Yes, sir.
I have a question, actually.
Yeah.
Beginning in 1 Samuel 16:18,
okay.
Saul is going back and forth with someone about getting David sent there, you know, to play the harp for him.
Mm-hmm.
And one of his servants specifically says Jesse's son from Bethlehem.
Yes.
And then if you skip ahead to 17, at the very end, Saul is asking David who he is and who he's a son of. Like, he's acting like he forgot.
He did. Like, yeah. Yeah, from 16 to 17, that was always interesting to me. We did a complete study on 1 and 2 Samuel with a men's group several years ago. And here you have David, who becomes liked by Saul, and then you go into the story of Goliath, and he's like, who is this? And so I don't know if this is in chronological order in this point in time. It may be out of chronological order. So not all the stories in the Bible are chronological.
Yeah, because it does say, like, David was a great warrior, so, like, maybe that was referring to when he
lost. Right, right. Yeah, there's a lot of interesting points about that. And that's a good thing to point out. You're absolutely right. So I remember looking at that, and the only thing I could come up with at the time, and if I recall, was that the chronology of this whole thing is not right. Now, 1 and 2 Kings also tells many of the same stories that are in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so you can go back and kind of compare those as well, and start to get more of the line of how the story really played out. So, and I'll go back and look at some commentary on that, Randy, to try and refresh my memory on what they say about it. But thanks for calling that out. That's good. All right, any other questions before we pray? All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for showing us who David is, Father. Remind us that we can do anything that you call us to do, Father, as long as you have called us. That we don't put our trust in ourselves, but we put our trust in you. Father, you are capable of doing anything and everything. So, Father, help us to get past any fears we have. Help us to get past any focus on our inabilities and just focus on you and what you can do. Lord, I thank you for the ministries you've started in this room. I thank you for those that have stepped out in faith and have gone where you've called them to go. Father, I pray that you continue to bless him in those areas and that you would strengthen them. Lord, I thank you for reminding me daily that you equip us when you call us. So, Father, I pray that you would anoint each person as you're preparing them for whatever ministry you're preparing them for. Father, we ask you to bless those that cannot be here with us today, that you would watch over them and remind them that they are with us in spirit. And Father, as we go through this week, I pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to strengthen each person in this room, to bring encouragement into their lives. As they prepare for school, Father, I pray that you would help take anxieties away, that you would help each student to be prepared and to learn, and that you would help the parents as they watch their children go into the next grade. And Father, I just thank you so much for this congregation and all you continue to do through it. Father, we ask that you continue to bless our school donation drive, that you provide for the rest of the items we need, and we know you will. And Father, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we ask that those supplies would go into the right hands, that they would bless children that don't have things, Father, that need them. And Lord, I just pray blessing over this congregation throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.